Welcome. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Good to see you. A nice day to be here in the house of the Lord. Can't think of a better thing to do than to come to lift the name of Jesus with his people. Before we begin worship, we want to look at some announcements. You see there are many listed. On Mondays, the ladies are quilting from 9 to 12. If you hadn't seen their quilts, it's quite impressive. I don't think I could even sew anything up like that. I mean, they're doing a tremendous job, and we know that these are to support our veterans, and they're going to be blessed. If you've not joined them, at least go down and check them out. I'm sure it'll be a good experience for you. We've been collecting school supplies this month, and here shortly we're going to dedicate and pray over our teachers and students and our schools. And also on the 29th Bible study on Thursday morning at 10, September the 1st, next Sunday morning, 7:30. What's that? Men's prayer breakfast. All right. If you've not been coming, you're missing a treat. Not only do we have good food, but we have good fellowship and have a good time of learning from the scriptures and thinking about all those in our communities that we can contact and bless in the name of Christ. Deacons meeting September 11th at 6:30, and then Saturday the 21st, you see the Ladies Auxiliary has a convention at Kinston First Original Proof Baptist Church. You can see Miss Linda Faye if you have any questions on that. If you need to use the facilities here, see Donna. Her number's listed. She handles that for us. I think Johnny has an announcement.
We are, meaning the deacons, we are getting the Backpack Buddy program back together. I talked to Tina Hill, I talked to Teresa. Just doesn't work out in her schedule. She's got babies coming, and Tina's gone a lot, so she said she would help us get it organized. So what I thought, rather than asking one person to do it, could we get two or three people that would volunteer? And what that will mean is, I think they deliver on Thursday. Teresa, you know more about it than I do. But so we want to get a group of three or four people together that are willing to come and pack the bags and once a week while the school's going on. And so then we deliver them to Pink Hill. So anybody that's interested in that, please contact me. We're going to try to get this thing up and running because school's getting ready to get started. So, and I talked to Leanne Hardy, who's the principal, and she's tickled to death that we're willing to get this thing back going. So,
I'll be willing to help with the
group. Okay, thank you. Okay, so anybody that's interested in helping, thank you, Teresa. Anyone else, just please let me know. Thanks.
So you can just converge on Johnny after worship today and just show him how eager you are to be the hands and feet of Jesus. All right, any other announcements? All right, at this time we're going to bless the backpacks. So if you're a student or a teacher, we want you to come up front this morning because we want to pray over you, ask God's blessing and anointing. Teachers and students. I see we got elementary and we got do we have high school represented? Any high school? Yes. And then we've got college. Yes. So we've got a little bit of everything. The Lord's been good to us. All right, let's all bow our heads and as we look to the Lord. God, we just thank you that we could be here together, bless these teachers and these students. You've been mighty good to us, and we just pray your anointing come on. Lord, I pray the name of Jesus over them right now this morning, that you would prepare them as they go back to school, that they can learn, be educated, that they can take what they learn and be used for great things in your kingdom. We know you have tremendous opportunities for them to lay ahead. And we'd ask that your Holy Spirit would anoint them, lead, guide, direct them, give them everything that they need to be successful. Your word tells us that you've supplied everything that we need to live a life of holiness and godliness. And that's our prayer on them this morning. And I pray for all of us that in our daily time with you, we can remember them, support them in prayer, and expect great things for them. Encourage them and be there to support them. And I thank you for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And this year we have got daily devotionals. And we have it age appropriate for each age so that you remember that God is good and that he's with you every day. So we're going to start out. Yes. Hillary's going to pass out teachers. So if your teacher gets to see there is Kate and Wheel. Can y'all come sing?
Wheel. Church, would you stand with me and take your bulletin as we read together the responsive reading? Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours.
We thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name.
Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as the head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all.
We thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name.
In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all.
And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name.
Father God, we're here to lift the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. We've come to lift our voices in praise to you today and to exalt you, to exalt your name and all that is within you. We thank you as we come, and we just pray the anointing of your spirit would be upon us and move us in the direction you would have us to go. Help us to be the people you created us to be in power and in your might. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you will please remain standing, we're going to turn to 375 in our hymnals and sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of Jesus Shall Reign.
Jesus shall reign wherever.
Thank you. You may be seated. Ms. Linda Fay has our scriptures this morning.
Our readings today come from the New International Version of the Bible. The first reading is in the Old Testament, and it's talking about in praise of God's goodness, the happiness of those who trust in God. And this is a Psalm of David. Chapter 34 of Psalms, verses 15 to 22. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out. The Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from all of them. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Our New Testament reading is from the book of John, the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 6, verses 56 to 69. This is talking about the bread of life, the bread that we get from heaven. Whosoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna, and they died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this teaching while in the synagogue in Capernaum. Beginning with verse 60 to the remainder, verse 68, Jesus is talking about the words of eternal life. And many of the disciples we know turned away from him. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit. They are full of life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of the disciples turned back, and they no longer followed Jesus. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Continue to worship as we pray. On the back of your bulletin, you'll see many names listed. As you're praying each day, remember these names. Are there any other names we need to call?
Jimmy Smith,
okay.
Leon Johnson,
okay.
Remember Karen Page? She's starting her radiation therapy for breast cancer. So.
Karen Page, okay. Any others?
Remember
Harry. Harry, okay. Brother Harry. Any others?
Daniel King
and
Richard Moore.
Any others?
Karen Hall.
And family, yes. Any others? Okay, let's take action as we pray this morning, looking to the Lord, reflecting upon his goodness and mercy, remembering these needs, and seeking his guidance. Let's pray. And I'd ask Jerry, if he would, to lead us this morning as we pray.
Let's all turn in our hymnals to 377. We're going to stand and sing verses 1 through 3 of Alleluia, Sing to Jesus.
opportunity to gather, what we come to praise you.
Yes.
We come to thank you.
Yes, Lord.
All those gifts. And now we face, we dedicate our tithes and our offerings.
Yes, Jesus.
As we give in token of our love and appreciation and commitment to you, our Lord and our Savior.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Stand for the doxology. Our scripture text today comes from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. I'm going to read a part of it. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Last week, if you were with us, we looked at an important invitation from Jesus. He said, "Follow me. Follow me." And as I begin to think about these words of Jesus, and the more I got into it, the more I figured we couldn't cover in 15 minutes. So this is kind of an extension, and I don't know how long it's going to go. But Jesus said, "Follow me." Today our thought is how to follow Jesus. In other words, what following Jesus really means. When asked, most Christians would say that they're following Jesus. Most would likely say that an integral part of their faith is following God. The problem is, while most Christians say they're following Jesus, very few take actions to actually do it. Now, it's very comforting to have a great leader that you can follow. And we know what happens when you follow a bad leader. And so when we think about following Jesus, it is comforting. But it also can be uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable because we can no longer follow ourselves. And a lot of times we can no longer follow traditions. And most of the time we can't do it the same way it's always been done because we're following Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I don't say this as an indictment on you. I mean, I see that attitude in me also. I'm quick to say that I follow God. But my actions don't always show it. The truth is, what I found is, it's easy to say we're following Jesus, but it's really hard to actually do it. The problem is, when Jesus said, follow me, he actually meant it. He intends for us to be participants in the kingdom of God, not spectators. We are his hands and feet, according to the apostle Paul. We're his hands and feet doing his work, not ours. Not just giving lip service, making excuses. You see, following Jesus means that we actually do something. Being a Christian isn't about what we believe as much as the person we follow. And I think it's important that we look at what it actually means to follow Jesus and how we can put it into practice in our lives. Should we consider that this morning? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. So what does the Bible say about following Jesus? Last week we were reminded that throughout the Gospels, we find Jesus giving invitation after invitation to people to follow him. Sometimes this is Jesus calling out to his 12 disciples. And other times it's an open invitation to anyone that's listening. If anyone hears my voice, he said, come and follow me. So what's clear is that Jesus expects his followers to follow him. Amen. Now, unsurprisingly, this theme is continued throughout the New Testament. The early church is continually reminded that they're not just spectators. They have a role to play in the kingdom of God. They have a task to do and complete in Jesus' name. And the Bible is consistently clear throughout the New Testament. Christians aren't defined by what they believe, but rather who they follow. That's how they got the name. They didn't have a business meeting and say, what are we going to call ourselves? Well, I think we ought to call ourselves Christians. That sounds pretty good. No, that's not how it happened. Their enemies were making fun of them. And they said they're Christian, which means they're following Jesus Christ. And that's how they got their name. Look at them people. They're following that Jesus. I mean, they recognized it. They were different. They followed Jesus, and they called them Christians. Think for a moment about what's at stake. Paul tells us we're the body of Christ. Think about that for a minute. If you're a follower of Christ, if the world is going to call you a Christian, Paul would say you're Jesus' hands and feet. And you represent him to people around you. And they form an opinion. Take a minute to wrap your head around the magnitude of that thought. There are people who don't know Jesus who are watching you and me. And they're making assumptions about who Jesus really is and what he's like. There are people all around us whose picture of Jesus is shaped by what we do and what we say, for better or worse. As followers of Jesus, we represent him. to those around us. What we do, what we say, tells others something about our relationship with God, good or bad. Following Jesus means that Jesus actually expects us to do something that is a reflection of Him to those around us. And the image of Jesus we choose to reflect has a great impact on the world and the great work of His kingdom. This means we should love how Jesus loved. It means that we should go where Jesus went. It means that we should do what Jesus did. It means that we should teach what Jesus taught. It means we should hang out with those that Jesus hung out with. We should be following right in His footsteps. But the truth is, we've forgotten our calling. The world desperately needs a church that actually follows Jesus. The world needs, when they look at the church, to actually see Jesus. It needs Christians that take their name seriously. It needs Christians to actually be His feet and His hands. The world is hurting. People are hungry, oppressed, tired, and lost, and out of hope, right here in our county, in our country. And it's our job to be the hands and feet of Jesus. It's our job to go to them. The world desperately needs a church that's following Jesus with their whole lives. And the problem is we have forgotten our calling. We've neglected to follow Jesus. We prioritize our safety and our comfort over our calling. We'd rather criticize than love. We'd rather be right than take action. And we'd rather keep for ourselves rather than give it away. And when those things become the primary driving force, we lose our effectiveness. We lose our saltiness. And Jesus said, "What good is salt if it loses its saltiness?" What good is a Christian that simply will not follow Jesus? It's easy to forget that we serve a God that literally became helpless in pursuit of us. A God that willingly went to the cross to make a way for us to get back to Him. We serve a God that went through hell on our behalf. The call of Christians is to do the same for others. That's part of following Jesus. And if the primary driving force of your life is safety and comfort, you've stopped following Jesus. And I don't say that as an attack. I need that reminder too. The mission of the church, the mission of Christians, is not to seek safety. It's not to pursue comfort. It's to seek and to save and to love the lost and the hurting and the oppressed. Jesus never called us to do anything other. Following Jesus means being His hand and His feet, and let's be honest, church is not always known for doing that. The church is not always known for following Jesus. And we've got to change that. We can change that. So how do we follow Jesus? What does it mean to be His hands and His feet? Good news. Three things. All right, not five. I want to give you three questions this morning to reflect. Three questions I believe that will help you understand what this looks like. I mean, I'm going to challenge you to reflect on these three questions today and every day. Each time you meet, whether it's a home Bible study or a Sunday school class or a church group meeting or a board meeting, reflect on these three questions. Where did Jesus go? What did Jesus do? And how did Jesus feel? Where did Jesus go? I mean, if we're supposed to be following Jesus, the first thing that we should know is where he went, right? I mean, you can't follow somebody that you don't know where they're going. So if we're going to follow Jesus, the first thing we should do is to go where he went. Where did Jesus go? Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus is most found in one of three places. Alone. The Bible says he'd get up early every morning and meet with his Father and pray. With his closest friends, Jesus most of the time was out in his community among the people with his closest friends. And number three, with the oppressed, the forgotten, the sick, the sinners, the culturally insignificant people. Now, that's not an exhaustive list. Jesus went to numerous other places during his time on earth. However, if you glance through the Gospels, you will find Jesus is often in or heading to one of these three places. Alone, closest friends, the oppressed. Now, most Christians are pretty good at the second one, right? I mean, we're typically pretty good about spending time in the community with our closest friends, right? Yeah?
Yes.
Okay, all right. Good. We got one good point there, you know. That's a good one, preacher. Yeah, we can do that. But maybe not. We're not so good at the other two. You know, many times I believe we downplay the importance of rest and spending time alone with God. You know, that's why God created the Sabbath. To rest. What's the opposite of rest? Most people would rather work on Sunday. And I know some people have to work on Sunday, maybe, but everyone should have a day of Sabbath rest. Whatever day you choose. I mean, Jesus made it a priority. I mean, Jesus could have the biggest crowd. The Bible said a multitude. And he'd walk away from that crowd because he needed to spend time with God. And he needed to rest. Church, we need that rest. We need that fellowship with God. I mean, especially in our society today that worships work and grind and getting more and doing more to get more. We need that time alone with God. We need to escape from our culture. And we need to move into an environment where we can feel the presence and the power and the anointing of Almighty God. We need that rest. I think many times we also struggle with going to the oppressed and the forgotten. It's messy. It's dirty. It's stinky. And most often it irritates religious people. And it can be a little dangerous. So we often avoid it. I mean, we'd rather stay tangled in our old fish net, in our tiny little boat, or stay safe in our little community, or huddle behind the four walls of our buildings, rather than venture out into the unknown, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. But church, listen to me. If we're going to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, we got to go where he went. We got to go to the people that he went to. That's what following Jesus means. Make no mistake. Jesus has called us to do everything possible to help people find and follow him, even if it makes us uncomfortable, and even if it puts us in a little danger. We must go where Jesus went. Which leads us to the second question. What did Jesus do when he got to those people? What did Jesus do? When Jesus was with people, he gave them what they needed. Not always what they wanted. but what they ultimately needed. He sat with the sick. He talked to the ignored. He challenged the proud. He helped the poor. He gave purpose to the hopeless. He comforted the distraught. He forgave the masses. And in short, Jesus showed love to everyone he came in contact with, regardless of who they were or what their label was. We tend to differ from Jesus in that we would rather give people what we want rather than what they need. And maybe the most applicable story for us today is found in John chapter 8. You know the story. It's the story of the woman caught in an act of adultery. This woman was unfairly accused and was in great danger of being harmed by those in authority, actually put to death. What does Jesus do? He steps in and he defends her. Jesus got between her and her attackers and her accusers. He stood toe-to-toe with them. He defended her in a bold yet non-violent way. And don't miss this. It was at great risk to himself. Those people were looking for a reason to kill Jesus. And the reality was, she wasn't totally innocent. I mean, she had some blame. But that didn't make how she was being treated okay. That didn't justify her attackers' accusations. Often for us to actually stick our neck out from someone, we want to know they're innocent, don't we? I mean, be honest. But Jesus didn't do that. He stood with her, not because she was innocent, not because she didn't have some blame. He stood with her because she was in dire need of a friend. He stood with her because she needed an advocate. He stood with her because she needed a savior. She needed Jesus. And he was there for her. That, I think, may be the best example for us to follow today. The church should be defending those that cannot defend themselves. We should stand up for those who are facing unfair treatment. We should be there to support and comfort those who are shipwrecked. We should be friends and advocates to those who are being opposed. We should be doing everything that we can to help these kind of people find and follow Jesus. Following Jesus means that we stand up for those that Jesus stood up for. And if it puts us at risk, so be it. If it infuriates the religious, so be it. Their life is worth it because Jesus said so when he went to the cross to die for you and me and for them. Following Jesus is a charge to pick up our cross and to follow him, to do everything that we can to help others know him and find him. We must do what Jesus did. And the final question is, how did Jesus feel? Often we're motivated to do the right things for the wrong reasons. We'll do right if we can be rewarded. As long as you don't have to make a sacrifice. As long as we look good. As long as we're praised. But instead we should focus on our heart. Jesus said out of our heart flows what we're really like. Our motives. The presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And this motivated him with an intense longing and a deep desire to just be with his creation. He was genuinely moved by the people he encountered. It was no fake there. I mean, Jesus had a problem. He had a people problem. He loved people. I mean, can you imagine loving someone so much that didn't love you that you'd die for them? He just loved people. He showed his emotions. He cried. He empathized. And I think that's one of the great things that caused people to attract to him. He actually cared about them. He actually cared about what they were going through. He cared about what they were experiencing. And he was there for them. And here's three emotions we often see him displaying. Compassion. The Bible says when he looked at people, he had compassion. Grief. He grieved with his community. Anger. The Bible says he would get angry, but he didn't sin. Imagine if the church was known for just these three things. If we didn't worry about anything else, but just these three things. You know, we're often biased with the people we decide that we want to associate with. Those we want to share life with and help, especially if they need something. You know, I think often we waste the valuable time and the resources that God so freely gives. And, you know, we use those to disassociate with people who are not like us. And maybe create barriers to just keep them away and just justify why they really don't belong to us or they're worthy of our love. But church, what if? What if? What if we were actually known for genuinely caring and empathizing with people? Now, I don't know about that organization over yonder, but I know about this one. They genuinely love people. What if that was what we were known for? Loving people just like Jesus. Regardless of who they are, or what brought them to the place that they were at, or what their label was. What if we cried with those grieving? Another senseless act of violence or another defeat in life that has brought them to the end of their rope? What if we got filled with righteous indignation and anger over the injustices done to people and children in our country? Imagine the impact. Imagine the difference the church could make if we just embodied these three emotions. Imagine if the church were just known for following Jesus. Our impact in society would drastically increase. We wouldn't need to look to some political leader to make the right decision, would we? We wouldn't be needing to look for a Savior on election day and we go into that booth and we sign off on who we're going to allow to lead us and follow. No, we wouldn't. Like Jesus, we should long to be filled with the Holy Spirit and motivated with a heart of love towards people. People are just not numbers. People are not projects to be won over. They're children of God to be loved. And that's what we should be doing. Following Jesus means we should embody the love that he had for people. And when we follow Jesus, church, the most important thing we'll do is help other people find and follow him. When we see people, messy people, stinky people, dirty people, troubled people, we must feel towards them just like Jesus would feel. So in closing, church, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we're the body of Christ. We're his hands and his feet. Frederick Buecher says in his book, Particular Treasures, he says, what God was up to for God's sweet sake, sending them all out, the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, the teachers, the whole tattered bunch that he sent forth to beat their gums and work themselves for kingdom's sake. Christ didn't have a regular body anymore, so God was making him one out of anybody he could find who looked as if he might possibly do. He was using other people's hands to be Christ's hands and other people's feet to be Christ's feet. And when there was some place where Christ was needed in a hurry and needed bad, he put the finger on some maybe not all that innocent bystander and got him to go and to be Christ in the place of himself for lack of anybody better. And that's how he changed the world. And that's how you love people. And that's how you build his kingdom. When God moves, you go. Church, our call is to follow Jesus, to be his hands and his feet. We need to go where he went, do what he did, and feel what he felt. And I ask you this morning, if you consider yourself, be Christian, ask yourself, am I following Jesus? Am I following in his footsteps? We must prayerfully look over these questions and look at the direction we're headed. Who or what is it that we're really following? Where are we going? Jesus actually expects us to follow him. That means that everything that we do is about helping people find and follow Jesus. And the question for us, church, is how will we respond? Who will we choose to follow? Father, we thank you for your word this morning and the truth of it. The message you've given to us, the calling that you've placed upon our lives, and the promise for your word, from your word that you will be with us even to the very end. I ask your anointing upon us as followers of Jesus that we truly can seek to follow in your steps. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's all turn to 480 in our hymnals. Stand and sing verses 1 and 3 of Only Trust Him.
Once again, we welcome you. Thank you for being here today, bringing this spirit of worship. If you're visiting with us, we expect you to be back next week. All right? Glad you're here. It's good to be in the house of the Lord and gather with the people of God. Remember, those of you can hit with a backpack, buddy, see Johnny. Anybody else have anything to say before we leave?
Call me. As we all know, last Sunday we had two people baptized, and so we're having a call meeting. We can only do it, we have to announce it 2 weeks in advance, but we're having a call meeting 2 weeks from now to accept them in membership. So I'm making the notice that there's a 2 week notice.
Anyone else?
Praise God, it's been a great service.
So, you know, I mentioned it can be comforting to follow Jesus, but sometimes it can be a little uncomfortable. But that's not bad. That's just His Spirit speaking to us. Amen? So look for those opportunities this week to be His hands and His feet and expect God to do some great things, to see some things you've never seen before. All right? Let's be dismissed. It's good to have my brother-in-law, retired Methodist minister Craig Ham, and my sister. So, Craig, would you ask God's blessing on us?
God, we give you thanks for the day and the blessings of life. We thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for loving us. Lord, you call us to follow you. Sometimes that's difficult. Most of the time it's difficult. But, Lord, you give us the tools that we need. You wouldn't call us to serve and leave us there empty-handed. So God, may we trust you, and you call us, and we follow you. Be with this church, be with this member. In Christ's name we pray. And all of God's people say,
Amen.
Thank you.